Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. I'm glad I didn't have to go up in Kansas this morning. Now, don't tell the members in Kansas that. They won't like that. I'm just joking. But it's always good to have a change of pace, and I appreciate being here and appreciate getting to teach the class this morning. I enjoyed that on the deity of Christ. And would just like to, Don asked me if I would say a few words about the jail work, and I thought I'd just tell you, just to give you a little brief description about some things that's going on. Back in October of last year, the Tonkawa Church of Christ asked me if I would be willing to serve in jail ministry work, and I thought, the first thing I thought was, I'm probably too old, you know, and they may not like me. And I sort of sounded like Moses, you know, a little bit, you know, making excuses. But I said, yes. I said, that sounds exciting. That's just about my exact words. And I tell you, in all my 45 or 46 years, I lose count of preaching, this has to be the top. It's just marvelous. I just love doing it, and it's been just a whirlwind, you might say. We've made about 200 contacts since October. We've worked with different people. We have 5 correspondence courses going, and many of them might say, I want more than one lesson. I want to take more than one lesson. One of them said the other day, I want to take all of them, you know, all at once. And, you know, that just sends a teacher clear spinning in the air, you know, because we have a lot of students. And I try to give them attention. You know, some of them have no one to write them. No one. We're the only link that they have. Some of them, they don't hear from their families or anyone else. So always try to write a personal note. And when each corresponds, this left hand gets pretty tired sometimes. But I think if you personalize something and you show people that you care, that goes such a long ways. And they can read you in nobody's business. They're smart. They can tell. They know they watch your body language. They watch what you say to them, how you present things to them, and it's been very wonderful to be able to work with this work. We've given out about 5 cases of Bibles, and it's still going. We had one lady last week that enrolled 12 of her family members in Bible study courses. And you don't think that doesn't keep you busy. It does. But it's a good kind of business, you know, being about the Lord's business. You know, that's what it's all about, isn't it? And I like I told someone the other day, I've not had even one person to be disrespectful. Not even one. You see more disrespect out in the world than that. But they've all been very respectful, and they show a lot of deep appreciation. I think of one named Jamal that's a young black man, and we gave him a large print Bible, and he holds that Bible up. He said, I hold that Bible up to my chest, Danny, of the morning when I get up and say, praise God. And when I go to bed, I hold it up close to my chest. He said, it means so much to me to have gotten that Bible. And he said, we appreciate it so much. All this work, it couldn't be done without the Tonkawa Church of Christ. They told me a few weeks back, they said, Danny, the treasurer of all persons and one of the elders, he said, Danny, we have blew our budget on Bibles, on postage, on materials and everything else. We've blown the budget, but that's all right because we've got the money, and it's just a lot bigger work than what we thought it was going to be. So just go right onward, you know. Keep on keeping on. And so I'm glad about that. One of the most interesting things that's happened is the Newkirk paper did an article about our jail work and so forth. And a man from Minnesota that's a drug therapist has written a book. He called me and he said, my grandson is out here in the county. And he said, the jail. And he said, I just feel like that God wanted me to contact you and talk to you about my grandson and see if you can help us. And I said, I will try. I will do my very best. And John, his name is John Sims, we've become friends like that. He sent a case of envelopes the other day, and he's bringing another case. And the director of the jail said, well, in that he's qualified in this area, let's have him to speak to all the inmates when he comes in July. And let's give him an opportunity to, you know, and he really tells it like it is. And so good things just keep happening. I just wanted to give you a little bit of information about that. And I'm grateful that for the opportunity to fill you in. You know, one thing we have in our lives that all of us have from time to time, if we live very long on the face of this earth, is we have adversity. You know, we have difficulties in our lives. But I feel like there are benefits in adversity, though sometimes it's difficult for us to see. You've heard those words, sweet are the uses of adversity. And you know, I must admit that sometimes it's difficult for all of us to see the benefits of some things that are horrible that come our way. And the question comes up often. People say, why? Why so much disease? Why are people killed in accidents? Why all the natural calamities and earthquakes and fires and so forth? And these are difficult questions, and sometimes it's hard to have an explanation for all these things. It has been suggested that God wants to remove adversity and suffering, but that he's unable to do so. But I don't buy that, because the God that we serve is all-powerful. God can do anything that he pleases to do. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 19 and 20, with God, all things are possible. So there must be more to it than that. Some say it's a result of that suffering is a result of sin. But we know that once upon seeing a blind man, Jesus' disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus assured them that his blindness was not the result of sin. It's true that some adversity does come as a result of sin, but not all. And I don't mean to sound infallible this morning, because I am a fallible human being. But I would like to make some observations and principles that we can keep in mind. First of all, adversity sometimes is a result of a violation of law. Much trouble in the world is a result of violation of law. This is inevitably harmful, and the nature of law is immaterial to the principle. And to illustrate it, the law of gravity works very beneficial to mankind. But a violation of this law, it brings suffering. This is true in regard to nutrition and health. You know, people that will not take care of themselves, will not, you know, eat the proper foods and diet and exercise and so forth, we know that there's going to be suffering as a result. And as we think about the beneficial things that have come our way, we know that the automobile is quite a useful tool, but it can be used in a destructive manner. And one thing is, man has the power to choose. You know, in Joshua 24 and 15, Joshua stood up among the people of his day, and there was nations that were worshiping idols. And he said, choose you this day as to whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And, God has given men that power to make choices in life every day. Now, when I go to the ice cream place, sometimes it's hard to make choices, what kind of ice cream I'm going to have. But those are little choices. But the big choices deal with the good, the ability to choose good over the evil. And the tragedy is with the world is that most of the world is following the latter course. They're following after evil. They don't want to do the right things. They don't want to live according to God's way. So man follows his own ways. He follows his own whims. He follows his own desires. And it leads to a dead-end street. I talk to so many out there at the jail that tell me this very thing. They've made bad choices in life. They've made wrong choices. And they want to do better. Many of them want to do better. And as you think about the alternatives, God did not make us a mindless robot. He did not program us. He did not control us in the sense that where we don't have any kind of freedom. God has us to make choices in life as to whether or not we are going to serve Him or serve Satan. I don't think any of us would like to live in a world where we're just like a robot, where we have no choice in life. History records a sad tale of man's wrong choices. The Bible tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It's sad that we live in a world, that we live in a nation where many of the choices that our leaders are making are the wrong choices. And they're not following after the way of God. And we need people that will make the right choices. We need people that will exalt this country, that will exalt God. Not too long ago, our city manager, who's a young city manager, he just happens to be a good old U fan too, and even though he's from Tennessee, I've got him completely converted over, I think, now. But he emphasized that they need, at the commission meetings, they need to give the Pledge of Allegiance and have a prayer. And, I think that's great. I think that's good for a city official to step out and say, we need to do this. We need God's help. We need God's guidance in what we do. But as you think about adversity sometimes, as we mentioned, is a result of sin. And much of the evil that is in the world, the drugs, the alcohol, and so forth, are as a result of sin, of evil. Man not caring for his fellow man. Man not realizing that we are our brother's keeper, that we are a people that are to show responsibility, that we are responsible to one another. And think about all the heartache. Think about all the difficulties in this life with the children and broken families and all that alcohol and drugs has caused. Someone estimated, and I don't know how true it is, I don't have all the stats on this, that about 80% of the people that are out in the K County Detention Center it's mainly as a result of drugs, connected with drugs in some way. I don't know about that, but I know that it is very high. I know it's a very high thing indeed. The Apostle Paul said, none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself in Romans 14 and 7. And we are a brother's keeper. We are to be concerned about one another. We are to reach out to one another. And, as you think about the problems of adversity this morning, let's illustrate it in this way. Suppose you were just 2 inches tall, you'd be pretty short person, wouldn't you? And you were standing underneath a rose bush and you were trying to describe that bush. And foremost in your vision would be the thorns, the prickly stems, the dark underside of the leaf untouched by the rays of the sun, and you would not be able to see the shiny green leaves from above. You wouldn't be able to see the delicate beauty of the rosebuds and the subtle shades of the color, the enchanting fragrance. You would miss all of this because your vision would be limited. And so it is with explaining life, in particular, human suffering. We must admit that unlike God, we only have restricted vision. We can't see all the things that lie ahead of us. We can't see all those things. We just don't know, and we just don't have all the answers, and it's probably best that we don't. You know, when you think about it. I'd make this observation. Being forces of nature, they function according to the laws and conditions of nature. And we know that when atmospheric conditions are just right, rain falls. And there must also be the possibility, too, of too much rain, as there is in places right now across our United States. But you know, one thing we need to realize is what is going to be our reaction to adversity. You know, a lot of people have, they just are ready to throw in the towel. They're ready to give up when some adversity comes upon them and hits them. I think of a number of years ago, some of you are probably too young to remember this, but the Oklahoma City bombing. And you know, there's 168 people killed as a result of that tragedy. And one day I was sitting reading the newspaper, the Daily Oklahoman, and I read about a lady that was a member of the church that had about every bone broken in her body and had numerous surgeries. And they interviewed her on the television, and she was just so upbeat. She said, "Things will be all right. God will take care of me. God will take care of everything." And she went to the trial out in Denver. And while she was gone from Oklahoma City, she and her husband, their house burned down. And they came back home and they interviewed her again. And she still was just bubbly. She still was just upbeat. And this reporter couldn't understand about her faith, you know. But her faith was in God. It was in the heavenly things. It wasn't down here on the earth. Amen. The only bad thing about that lady, she was a Dallas Cowboy fan. And the article told about some of the... I shouldn't have said that. Pardon me. But some of the Dallas Cowboy players had gone to visit her. And she was very impressed, of course, you know, as you would be, lying in a hospital bed and, you know, big, robust football players coming in, you know, and talking to you. And so I saw that article, and I collect sports cards. I have for a number of years. So I found a Dallas Cowboy player. You know, I think he had signed his autograph, and I think it was one of the ones that she had visited with her. So I looked up in the phone book and found her address, and I sent her the card, and she was elated. She sent me a nice note and thanked me for that. But, you know, I just couldn't get over her reaction to adversity after adversity, you know, but she had God on her side. Major General William F. Dean was captured and held prisoner for 3 years by the North Koreans. And on his release, he was asked what most upheld him in times of misery. And here's what he said. Quote, "I never felt sorry for myself. And that was what lifted. Self-pity whips more people than anything else." End of quote. You know, self-pity is another way of saying, "I'm discouraged." Someone has said, "You don't determine a person's greatness by his talent or his wealth, but what it takes to discourage him." Winston Churchill went and spoke before a military academy, and he gave a speech a lot shorter than what I'm saying this morning. He got up and said, "Never, never, never, never give up." And he went and sat down. Everybody remembered his speech. I wasn't there, but I read the article. I believe there's much truth in having that kind of attitude. You know, I tell the inmates out in K County, and they've adapted the phrase. It didn't originate with me, by the way, but I tell them, I say, "Keep on keeping on." And so they tell me that in their letters, and they tell me that verbally, you know. They say, "Dan, keep on keeping on." I say, "Okay, I will if you will." And you know, it's a good phrase. It's what the Lord tells Christians. Keep on keeping on. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. He that endureth to the end, Jesus said, the same shall be saved. We don't need quitters. You know, Christianity is not the quitter religion. There used to be a dear Christian lady at Newkirk, where I preached at for 28 years. And she was a sweetheart of a lady. She was just like a mother to me. And I got so close to her. I'd take her to services and, you know, and all, and do anything for her that I could do. And she'd say, "I'll tell you one thing right now." She said, "Nobody's going to run me off." She said, "I'm serving the Lord and I'm staying. I'm going to hang in there. I'm staying no matter what." And I liked that resiliency that she had. I liked that attitude, you know. So many people, sometimes one little bad word or something will be said to somebody and they'll get mad and they'll say, "I quit and I won't be back," and so forth. Isn't that silly to put your soul in jeopardy over things like that? It's silly. It's silly. God doesn't want us to have that attitude. He doesn't want us to have that disposition. Jeremiah said in chapter 12 and verse 5, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have worried you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you fall down, how will you do in the jungle of Jordan?" In other words, Jeremiah was saying, when everything's pretty easy, it's okay. But when it gets really rough, what are you going to do? Are you going to hang in there? Are you going to keep on keeping on? Isn't it true that we've often allowed ourselves to become discouraged and depressed by just the little annoyances and grievances of life? It's true. If this be the case, we're totally unprepared for the major crises that are going to come our way. But I'd like you to go with me to a place, and it's not a very nice place. I'd like you to go with me to a Roman prison and see a man named Paul, who has suffered as much hardship and malicious persecution as any man alive. And he sits in a dark, damp prison cell. He's writing a book to a group of Christians in the city of Philippi, and look over his shoulder and see what he's writing. Take yourselves back to that time. Some of the statements that he writes are quite unusual for a man in his circumstances. In fact, it's almost unbelievable. He says, "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Rejoice in the Lord always." What? "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Wow. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things." What we think is what we are. You know, and Paul was saying, I'm thinking on the right things. I'm thinking on God. I'm thinking on the heavenly things. And the reason that we many times falter is because our mindset is not on the right things. Isn't that true? I know that's true with me. But another thing that we can think about adversity is never give up hope. You know, the Bible talks about hope over and over and over again, doesn't it? An analysis was made of 2,000 American soldiers in World War II in the concentration camp. These men, they were brainwashed, they were beaten, they were starved, they were treated with almost unbelievable indignity. Many died, many became physical wrecks, many lost their mental faculties, but a small group of soldiers emerged from this experience as hard as nails, mentally, physically, and spiritually. And how did they do that? They did so by the simple expedient of getting together and resolving to let their circumstances not to destroy them. They kept their spirits high by talking to one another about how wonderful life would be when they got home. And many even discussed the plans that they had, what they were going to do when they got out of there. They planned and discussed business deals, some of which developed after the war. In short, they never gave up hope. You know, people sometimes allow adversity to turn them against God. This was the advice Job's wife gave him. When everything started falling down on Job, she said, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak." Such is never sound advice to walk away from God, to give up on God. God is not to blame for our troubles. Period. It's also often the case that one who is quick to blame God for his suffering is not interested in serving God when times are prosperous. You ever think about that? When things are prosperous, when everything's going nice and right and good, you know, that's one thing. But when you're having difficulties, when you're having problems, when everything seems to be falling apart, remember that lady that I told you about for the bombing? She could have blamed God. She could have said, "All this is God's fault." But she did the very opposite. She came out on top. I'd offer some positive uses of adversity. It helps one to know himself. Testing brings out the truth about a person. There might be a vast difference in an airplane on the ground and one that is in the air. How does it fly? That's the question. And so it is with men. When we have happy times and we're prosperous, skies are blue, and we don't have a care in the world. But when there comes a storm, that's a different thing, isn't it? But also, suffering is remedial in nature. Sin is deceptive. And when things are going well for us, there's often a motivation for giving up sin. No motivation, rather, for giving up sin. Suffering can help us to see the truth about sin and realize that we've got to give it up. We've got to get away from it. Just like some of the inmates tell me out there in the jail, they say, I'm quitting drugs. I'm quitting alcohol. I'm tired of it. I'm 30 or 35 years old, or I'm 52 or 53 years old, and my life has been wasted, and I'm sick of it. I want something better, Danny. And I said, "We've got something. It's right here in front of you. And I can read them the Bible. I can show them in the Bible what the Bible says and teach them what the Bible says." But also, adversity can be disciplinary. Loving parents know the hardship and that suffering can be of great help with their children in building discipline and character. And the Bible says the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. God loves us enough that we are chastened, because we know that when this happens, that it builds character. If we're never tested and so forth, we're not going to have spiritual muscles. You know, we're not going to develop like we should. But also, it makes us sympathetic to our brother's suffering. You know, sympathy means to feel with. I was cleaning the library. I clean the library in Newkirk. And I was cleaning the library a few days ago. And a young man had come in and was sitting there in one of the chairs. And the librarian, who was a new employee, she said, "One minute." And I thought that was her husband. I thought they were conversing. You know, I just thought they were husband and wife. But she got up to leave and locked the doors, and he went out, you know, and I just went on with my cleaning, and I looked out there, and he was sitting out there fooling with his cell phone, and he had a black eye. And so it's humid, you know, we were talking about the weather a minute ago in Oklahoma. It was humid. It was a very humid, warm day, and I opened the door, and I said, "You don't have to sit out there. You can come in and sit in a chair and rest, and while I'm doing my cleaning, you know, just go ahead and take it easy." And so he wanted to talk, so I stopped what I was doing. I just, you know, I didn't care. I just stopped what I was doing. He told me about how he had been beaten up and everything, and he had a very bad disposition about everything that had happened to him, and we visited and talked. But I thought about that. You know, we've got to feel with people. And I could have had the attitude, "Well, I'm too busy to mess with this. I want to get this place clean. I want to get home," and so forth. But that's not the way the Lord wants us to be. The Lord wants us to take time for people. Stop and smell the roses. And I may never see him again, but I think I will, because Newkirk's a small city. So I think I'll see him again. But I plan on giving him more teaching. I plan on giving him an opportunity to learn and know the gospel. You know, as we think about sympathy and difficulties, I think about a poem written by Clarence Edwin Flynn that's entitled "The Promise." And I like this little poem. "God never promised me that everything should be as I desire, that all my days should be easy, and that my heart should never tire. God never promised me that I need only lift my voice and pray, and every care would flee, and gold and silver would adorn my way. But God did promise me that though I meet storms fierce as ever swept, His love and power would be above me, and that promise has been kept." Amen. I like that. What lessons can we learn? We can be impressed with the sobering power that's displayed in multiple ways in matters of moments. You know, whether it be an earthquake or tornado or those things, we can know that these things are powerful. And the Bible says in Matthew 5:45, "He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." We can know, though, that God has the whole world in His hands. You know, we used to sing that when I was in school. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. And, you know, and I tell them over and over again when I'm talking to people, God is in control. God is over this universe. God is all powerful. He's more powerful than man. But we're reminded not only of His great power, but we're reminded of our great dependence upon Him. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, if anybody needed the Lord, it was David, because Saul was after him and Saul was attempting to kill David time and time again. But David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? David had his faults, but he wanted to lean close to God. He didn't want to push God away. He wanted to be near God. And we need to be near God. We need to have our dependence upon God. And too many people depend upon the things of the world. They depend on the material possessions. And Jesus said the material things are going to rust away. They're going to decay. But he said, set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So setting our affections on the things above. You know, it's heartwarming to see people today that even in adversity, even in difficulties, they serve God with a smile. You know, they have a smile for you. They lend a hand with gratitude. They have their problems and difficulties, but they're always there. They're always willing to help. And I know you have brothers and sisters in this congregation that are just like that. They're willing to lend a hand. They're willing to do what they can. As Paul said, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we have that responsibility. We can bear one another's burdens. We can help one another. And that's exactly what we are supposed to do every day of our lives. Just like that song says, earth holds no treasure, but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me. Does heaven hold all to you today? Do you recognize God as a sustainer of this universe? That God is in control? That He does have the whole world in His hands? That He does love you and He does love me? And despite whatever happens to us, despite what comes about, Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? If God be for us, who can be against us? In Romans 8, he said, for we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Many live their lives as though they have been conquered. And God doesn't want us to live our lives that way. He wants us to be winners. You know, and when I go out and speak out at the jail, I tell them, I get to speak there once a month, and I tell them, I say, God wants you to be a winner. He doesn't want you to be a loser. He wants you to rise above the difficulties and the problems and to get things in control, to get your life in control. And you know, that's exactly what the Bible says. That's exactly what the Bible teaches, that it's our guidebook. It's our means in which we can go to heaven, that God has prepared a home for the soul. Jesus said that He has done that He's doing that. John 14, 1 through 3, He tells us, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation today, if you've not put on Christ, and as Paul told the Galatians, for we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We can put on Christ today. We can become a child of God. And if we wandered away from Him and need to get back close to Him and rededicate our hearts and our lives to Him, either in a public or private way, and ask the Lord that we might live closer to Him, that we might be more like Him every day in our lives, and that we may, fight the battles, that we may keep on keeping on. We may keep on doing the things that God wants us to do that will enrich our lives, that will bless our lives, and that will cause us for the Lord to say one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy rest. Those are the most blessed words that we could ever hear. And the invitation is yours this morning as we stand and sing.